this evening, we turn to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. And in Providence, we are very conscious of the turning of the page in our calendar of life. We enter a new year, and like every year, none of us have been this way before. We're conscious of the passing of time. Our life, like one of those little hourglasses filled with sand, but a limited number of grains, and the grains are swiftly passing through, and our days are numbered in the sovereignty of God. And so it's proper for us to use such occasions in God's providence to ask ourselves questions and to stir up our hearts to seek the Lord and to renew our vows and our faithfulness to Him. And if I could take you back but a year to when we began 2014 in the congregation, we looked for 2 weeks at that time at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And our desire there was to set the Lord Jesus Christ before us, those who are Christians, those who are not Christians, because our need is the same, that we come unto Him. Those who are laboring, those who are heavy laden, come unto me, He says, and I will give you rest. And so we come, not just once, but we continually come throughout our Christian life, taking our burdens to the Lord and taking His easy yoke upon us. This year, I want to draw your attention to the prayer that we find at the end of Psalm 28. Psalm 28, which we're told is a psalm of David. We're not told when he penned this psalm. The specific context is not offered to us. And that tells us that ultimately it's not important. It's enough for us to know that the psalmist was under duress. He's writing in another of his times of distress. But his time of need is something that's going to be applicable to the church throughout the ages in a general sense. And so he begins the psalm coming to the Lord and confessing that the Lord is his strength. And as he cries, he's most earnest because he's praying that the Lord would answer him, because if the Lord doesn't answer him, in his own experience, he's going to be like a dead man. A man that goes down into the pit and is useless for anything. As he proceeds through verse 3, he's crying that the Lord would save and deliver him, that God would vindicate his own justice. And when we come to verse 6, the whole tone changes. And he's assuring himself, as if the Lord has whispered an answer somehow into his ear and strengthened the heart of the psalmist. He's comforting him. And so from verse 6, we have this profession of assurance. We've got an exclamation of praise in verse 7 and 8. And then verse 9, this final prayer. Very simple. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. This psalm ought to be our prayer constantly. For the Church of Christ, as we consider it throughout the world, the people of God with whom we are identified, save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. But I want it to especially be our prayer for our congregation here this year. And so we offer these words to you this evening under God in this context, our prayer for this new year. Our prayer for this new year. Before we get to the petitions, the first thing that we draw your attention to is our blessed relation. Our blessed relation. We know that verse 9 is obviously a prayer, but it's also clear to us that this prayer has a basis that explains its confidence. And that basis is the relationship that the psalmist is appealing to. As in other psalms, like Psalm 1, there's a very clear distinction in this psalm between the righteous and the wicked. Take, for example, what we read in verse 3 to verse 5 of the wicked. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbours, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavours. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not fill them up. So the wicked are described. Their works are set before us. They deceive one another. They have no true love to their neighbour, nor do they regard the works of the Lord. And the psalmist says, because of this, Lord, give them justice. Give them according to their deeds. Destroy them. Don't fill them up. But when we come to verse 8 and verse 9, we see his prayer for the saints. He says, the Lord is their strength, verse 8, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Here are your people, Lord, the saints. Consider their standing and grant them your salvation. What a distinction. So considering this blessed relation, what do we learn? Well, number one, we learn this. We are his people. We are his people. Save thy people, he prays. Well, you see clearly, don't you, that there are those who are his people and there are those who are not his people. The one he prays, save. The other he prays, destroy. Now, we might share a common root by nature. The fact that we are men, we're created, we live in this world as human beings. We share that natural root and we are all the same. But yet, it is not so in grace. Grace is something sovereign. Something particular. Something that discriminates according to the purpose of him who has decreed to save his people. And in grace there are those who are his people. And by implication, those who are not. Can you turn to Isaiah chapter 43? Isaiah 43 and verse 1. Here Isaiah is speaking of Israel in the Old Testament, and the Lord is addressing them. And he says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. Now we might take that right back to the beginning and say, well, they're creatures of God. But he's speaking especially to the creation of Israel as his covenant people, and that becomes apparent as we read through the verse. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. God takes this people, Ezekiel 16, if you wish to read it at your leisure. This people who were like a child cast out in the loathing of their person, abandoned, hopeless, left to die. God in grace comes to them and he constitutes them, his people. Those who were not a people. Those who were like every other people of the world. Now he brings them by grace and constitutes them to be his people. Peter takes this thought up, writing in his first letter in chapter 2, verse 10. And he says of us, the church of Christ, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Brethren, understand this as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in this congregation we are the people of God. And that means you and I, individually and collectively, are His possession. So write this over the head of this new year. Although you knew it last year, try to live more conscious of it in the year that God is now giving us. That we are His possession, His people, so that we are not our own. But He has purchased us in order that we live unto God. That we live unto Him in everything that we do. We are His people, therefore we are His possession. But we are His people, therefore we have a plea. And that's what we find the psalmist doing here. He's using this relationship to offer prayer. And he says, Lord, save thy people. Well, what a plea that is. And you turn again to the book of Isaiah, and you'll see the people of God using this plea before God. Using this plea as something that God has given to them to bring to His throne and to appeal before Him. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 17 to verse 19. They're lamenting and they say, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. So things are bleak, you see. We might lament with them. Things are bleak today. Lord, why have you caused us, the professing Church of Christ, why have you caused us to err from your ways? Why is it our hearts seem to be so hard, and collectively there's like a calcification and a paralysis has come down upon your church? Lord, why is this? But they begin to plead with God. Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Do you see what he's doing? He's praying on the basis of this relationship. We are thy people, Lord. They are not your people. Then chapter 64 and verse 9. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Look at us languishing, Lord. Look at us in our powerlessness, Lord. Look at us as the enemy seems to have their foot upon our neck, Lord. And remember, we are your people. But the second thing we see here of our blessed relation in Psalm 28 verse 9 is that we are His inheritance. We are His inheritance. We've been thinking lately in Romans chapter 8 that God is our inheritance, and that is a truly wonderful truth to meditate upon. We have a legal right, and we are certain to obtain the fullness of God forever, because God is our inheritance. But the psalmist tells us here that not only is God our inheritance, but we are God's inheritance. He prays, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Now this prayer and the language of it seems to reflect back to what God said of them back at Mount Sinai when He created them and formed them for Himself, constituted them to be His holy people. Listen to what God says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and verse 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God says, of all people, you are going to be my jewel. You're going to be my peculiar treasure. Well, David comes in prayer and he prays upon that basis. Lord, save your people. Lord, bless your inheritance. And so the prayer continues into the New Testament, because Peter, in that portion that we quoted from earlier, he takes up the language of Exodus 19 to Israel and he just applies it automatically to the church. And in verse 9 he says of us, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are the inheritance of God. We are those of whom the Lord says in Deuteronomy, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Oh, how easy to quote such things when we read the scriptures, how simply we can pass over them and we nod our cap and we say, well, that's nice. I'm sure that's a wonderful truth. But oh, to sit down and consider what the Lord is actually saying to us here. He who has need of nothing has a portion. He who has made everything and owns all things has an inheritance. And his inheritance is his people. Now you understand it as it works the Romans 8 way, don't you? God is our inheritance. You say, what an inheritance we have. But you struggle to understand it the other way. We are his inheritance. What an inheritance he has. We, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the people of God. We are the inheritance of the Lord. So understand this and keep it to the forefront of your mind in this year. This is a blessed relationship that we are to remember. Men, you may look at your wives, and I hope you do, and you say, I am blessed to be the husband of this lady. And likewise, ladies, you should look at your husbands, I trust. I don't think, well, it's a terrible providence I have. I hope you look at your husbands and you say, I am blessed to be the wife of this husband. And children, I hope you can find it in your moments to look at your parents and see that they love you and they seek to do their best for you. And you can say, I am blessed to be the child of these parents. But there is no blessing of belonging that we can compare to this. That we can say, I am a child of the King of Glory. I am the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tells me, though I do not understand it, that I am unspeakably precious to him. So precious that he is going to preserve his inheritance. He is going to perfect that inheritance. He is not going to leave it to rust or rot or perish in this earth. Understand, brethren, that this little flock that nobody notices, nobody in air seems to want to come to join us, and be that as it may, this little flock is the inheritance of the Lord. The first thing then is our blessed relation. The second is our earnest petition. And you'll find it in four separate petitions in verse 9. We're offering them as God's people for His cause and His glory in the world. And they're the direct opposite of what the psalmist prays for the wicked. Verse 4, he says, give them according to their deeds. Verse 5 says, destroy them, or he shall destroy them, and not build them up. But verse 9, save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. Well, there are four things for us to remember here. Number one, save us. You've got that, children? Save us. That's the first petition. Now, the moment we pray that prayer, there's an admission. And the admission is that we need to be saved and delivered continually. And when we think about this whole idea of salvation, we think of it in terms of being saved from things. So that's what we're praying. Lord, save us. Save us from things. What things? Well, save us from our enemies, Lord. And save us from our enemies that we are exposed to, that are outside us. The plots of Satan. Deliver us from them. Save us from the men of the world, Lord. Isn't that what the psalmist prays? Is it Psalm 17? From men who are thine hand, O Lord, from worldly men me save. When we view these enemies that are arrayed around about us, those that are seen and others that are unseen, we come as a congregation and we make it our conscious cry to God, Lord, deliver us from these evils. Save us from the traps of secularism. Those things that are encroaching upon our Christian freedoms in society, and they seem to be getting even more bold and lavish. The schemes that they dream up. Lord, save thy people. Save us. So as to preserve our Christian freedoms. So as to preserve our Christian families. So as to preserve our liberty to declare the whole counsel of God in this little building throughout the next year. To stand for the truth of the gospel. Lord, save us from those enemies that are without. But we also need to pray, Lord, save us from those enemies that are within. Save us from division within the church of the Lord Jesus. We've come up with plans. We're going to discuss them. And you can be sure that each of us will have different ideas as to what are the best things to be done. And that's okay. As long as we hold these ideas together and discuss them in the right manner, and if our idea doesn't fly, to accept the fact that in the congregation, that's how it is. You see, there are dangers when we begin to do these things. Lord, save us from the danger of division. Save us from the danger of heresy. Let's get further inside. Save us from the enemies that we combat in our own souls. Our sins, the power of indwelling corruption. Save us from ourselves, O Lord, so as to advance the work of sanctification in each of our lives, in the life of our congregation as a whole. Yes, we make it the collective cry of this congregation. Save us, O Lord, from everything that is set against us and for our destruction. So the first thing is, save us. The second is, bless us. When we think of salvation, we're thinking of being saved from things. When we think of blessing, we think about being blessed with things, don't we? that we might include here, material things. We all have needs. Well, let's pray that the Lord meets those needs this year. We need a roof over our head. We need clothes on our back. We need food on our table. We need the funds to bring up our children with all of the practical needs that that brings to us. Lord, we have needs in this congregation. We need to be able to sustain the ministry. We need to be able to look after the fabric of the building. We need to be able to invest money in spreading the gospel in the community. Bless us with all the material needs that we have. Subject to this, that in it all we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all these other things that we need and seek might be added unto us. So we're praying, bless us with all good, O Lord, that we might know the blessing and provision that you bear unto your people. Well, three things specifically here in this prayer bless us. The first is, bless us in spite of and in the face of our enemies. Bless us in spite of and in the face of our enemies. Before a world that curses us, Lord, bless us. Can you turn, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 23? Numbers chapter 23, do you remember the story, children? Balak, he hires Balaam. Balaam, will you come and do a job for me? I want to use your prophetic gift. I'll give you a rich reward for it. But this people of Israel that you are associated with, they're a terrible threat to me. I want you to curse them, Balak. Balaam. Well, Balaam, he tries his best, doesn't he, to curse the people of God. What does God do? Numbers chapter 23, verse 18 and following. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless. And he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not held and beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them up out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. Neither is there any divination against Israel. In other words, you can't curse them. There's no enchantment. There's no divination against the people of God. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? That's what we're talking about when we say, pray, Lord, bless us in spite of and in the face of our enemies, and make your blessing effectual. Now, secondly here, bless us with the blessings of Abraham. Now, that's a broad prayer. Bless us with the blessings of Abraham. But let's narrow it down a little. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. Bless us with the blessings of Abraham. One of the things that God promises to Abraham here is that he will multiply his seed. Lord, bless us with this blessing of Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Lord, bless our physical seed, as you blessed the seed of Abraham.
be their God as you are our God. Bless our children and bless our grandchildren, that from our loins you will multiply a people unto yourself, even like the stars in heaven itself.
We know that this text means far more than just the physical seed of Abraham. It extends to the spiritual seed of Abraham from the Gentiles that he will engraft into his body. And so we pray unto the Lord, multiply your seed in that way, in this place, that in this community that are cut off from the covenant of God and strangers to the promises of covenant, bring them in as you brought us in. And multiply your seed in them.
Lord, bless us like this. Give us increase in this congregation. Give us covenant families. Give us conversion.
Start new covenant lines in this community that will endure for generations to come. Bless us with the blessings of Abraham. The third thing here is bless us and make us a blessing. Bless us and make us a blessing. Isn't that the great evangelical prayer of Psalm 67? Psalm 67, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Why? That thy way may be known upon earth, by saving health among the nations. Lord, don't just bless us for our sakes, but bless us for the sake of the world. That man might come to know the God of Israel. Give us spiritual peace within our walls. Give us spiritual prosperity within our souls. Revive and quicken us, O Lord, and turn back all of our captivity, that the world might look on at us and say, what has God wrought? When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. What did the heathen say? The Lord hath done great things for them. To be a blessing to the world, we first need the Lord to bless us. So the first petition is, save us, Lord. Save us from all these things. The second petition is, bless us, Lord. Bless us with all these things. The third petition is, feed us. Feed us. Psalm 28 and the verse 9. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also. Now, I didn't mention it under the first point, but in this word we're again brought face to face with our relationship to the Lord. Because this word feed literally means undertake the whole care of the shepherd. Feed us, Lord. Undertake the whole care of the shepherd. So we can add to the fact that we are his people and we are his inheritance, this third truth, we are his sheep. We are his flock. But what of the petition? Our prayer is to the Lord that he will perform his work as the shepherd of our souls and his work as the pastor of this flock. Feed us. Well, three things again. First of all, Lord, we are your sheep. Feed us. Feed us in your appointed means. Why do we gather like this week after week? Why do we place such an emphasis upon the Word of God and the simple reading and declaration of God's truth? Why?
Because the great shepherd of the sheep has appointed the reading and preaching of his word as the means of richly nourishing his flock.
God has given us another year. It's stretched before us. 52 Lord's days, 52 midweeks, book readings, Bible studies, apologetic classes, all these things that we're going to engage in. But over them all, brethren, we need this prayer. Thou great shepherd of the sheep,
feed your people by the word of God.
Sunday after Sunday, you come to this house. You get down on your knees before the Lord. Before you enter the gates of Zion and you pray, Lord, feed your people. Feed your people. When we come on our occasions to the Lord's table to remember the Lord,
yes, we're active in that.
We're active in meditating upon everything that he has done for us. But the Lord's Supper is more than a memory.
Christ himself comes to us through his Holy Spirit
to do what? To feed us. So as really as we eat bread and we drink wine, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is coming to nourish the souls of his people.
Lord, feed us in our sacramental occasions.
Yes, and as you've set a pastor over us, we recognize that he is but an under shepherd, but give him every grace in prayer, in study,
that as he labors in the word of God, he might be able to break down the word so as to feed the needs of all the sheep within the congregation. The little lambs, the stronger rams, the youths who are carrying their suckling lambs. You remember the great picture? Isaiah 40. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. That's what Jesus does to his flock. But how does he do it? He does it through weak and limited and frail under shepherds. And they need your prayers, brethren. While you're praying, Lord, feed us. Feed us as the pastor through our pastor. But secondly, we are your sheep. Restore us. If we strayed, or when we stray, Lord, don't leave us. Don't leave us to the wolves. But if there is but one of us, and all the rest of the flock are walking on in their health, do what you reveal yourself to be. When one of the flock out of the hundred goes away wandering in the mountains alone, he leaves the 99 and he goes and he carries the one back upon his shoulder. Because he is the one who seeks and saves that which is lost. Lord, every time I fall, pick me up. Every time I'm weak, give me strength. Every time I'm diverted into bypath meadow, get your crook and put me on my back. And if need be, drag me on my back into the right path. We are your sheep. Restore us. Thirdly, we are your sheep. Lead us. Make me to walk in the paths of righteousness, even for thine own name's sake. Make me to hear your voice. Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Grant then, Lord, that mine ears might be open,
that I as an individual and we as a congregation would be led by the shepherd into those green pastures, that he would sit us down beside those still waters, that he would nourish, that he would restore, and that he would guide our church. So three petitions: save us, bless us, feed us. Fourthly, lift us. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Lift them up forever. Literally, raise us up. And it seems that the petition has application to now and also to eternity. Or perhaps that last clause, forever, has to do with all of the petitions. Save us forever. Bless us forever. Feed us forever. Lift us up forever. Now there are two views with reference to this statement, lift us up. And the first is that it's a prayer for God to carry us. Perhaps like the image we quoted in Isaiah chapter 40. He shall carry the lambs in his bosom. And that, of course, is a very worthwhile prayer for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't think that's what the prayer is meaning. I think instead that it has to do with lifting us up, raising us up. For example, verse 1, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Now the idea here of the rock is something that is lifted up. A safe place. Somewhere where the Lord takes us out of trouble and places our feet firmly out of the reach of that trouble. What time my heart is overwhelmed, the psalmist says, and in perplexity do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. That's the sense here of this text. Lord, lift me up. Lift me out of danger. Reminds us that we are in this world. We're not off this world. And in the midst of the troubles of this world, the Lord needs to lift us up so that in it, we're actually above it. Children, here's a picture for you that will help you understand it. Suppose you went down to the River Aire. One day, after 3 days of heavy rain. Have you ever seen how hard the river runs at those times? Maybe you go down and stand in the bridge, down in the town centre, and you see the river hurtling down. On another day, you could stand in the middle of the river and you could dab your feet in the river and have a great time, but not this day. The river is flowing in state. Well, there you are with your little legs in this fast-flowing river. What do you need? You need somebody to reach down and lift you up so that you're not swept away by the current and downstream. That's the idea. Lord, here I am in this turbulence. Lift me up. Or suppose it means to carry. Well, another picture would be of someone trying to cross a river that's flowing in spate. They're not strong enough to cross it. So what happens is another that is stronger than them comes, picks them up, puts them on their back, and walks them over to the other side of the river. Lord, lift us up. Because surely this is the experience of your church. Yes, it's linked to save us, the first petition. We're in this world, Lord, help us to live above this world. Save us from all the dangers that we experience in our home. Lift us up above all of the dangers that we're going to experience here in this congregation. Lift us up, O Lord, and preserve us from every evil. So we have our blessed relation. We're his people. We're his inheritance. We have our earnest petition. These four things. Lord, save us. Lord, bless us. Lord, feed us. Lord, lift us forever. One final thing. Our Savior's intercession. Our Savior's intercession. We can't close, really, without considering this. Our Savior's intercession. Where do we see Christ here? Well, we see him back in verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. The oracle there is referring to the holy place, the mercy seat. The blood of atonement where God promises to meet with his people. And so we see the prayer directed to the blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat. We see the Lord Jesus Christ there. But look at verse 8 and we see the Lord Jesus Christ again. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. The word in Hebrew is his Messiah. He is the saving strength of his Messiah. And it has reference to David, who himself is writing this psalm. And David goes on to pray on that basis, save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. What's he doing? Well, it's as though he's saying to the Lord, Lord, you have made your covenant with me. In that covenant, I am your anointed one. And all of these covenant people bear a relationship to you through me. Lord, you're the saving strength of your anointed. And now your anointed cries on the behalf of your people, on the behalf of your inheritance. Save them. Bless them. Feed them. Lift them up forever. Well, that's what rulers should do for their people. That's what pastors should do for their flock. But we have a greater anointed than David. And he sits at the right hand of God. And not only are we are called to pray for ourselves and for the church at large, these four petitions this evening, throughout this year, save us, bless us, feed us, lift us up. Understand this, our anointed sits at the right hand of God, the saving strength of his people. And what's he praying for us? He's praying, save your people, O Lord. Bless your inheritance. Feed them also. And lift them up forever. You know, brethren, I'm going to feel to pray for you this year, and you are going to feel to pray for me. And we're all going to forget and feel to pray this prayer forever. But the Lord Jesus Christ will not feel to intercede on the behalf of this congregation. Will that not stir us up? Our anointed seeks our good from the right hand of God. Will we not add our prayers to his prayers and beseech the throne of grace through him? We are your people. We are your inheritance. We are your flock. Save us. Bless us. Feed us. And lift us up forever.